Praise the Lord. Daddy's DNA. I got one little announcement to make before we get into the word today. We've got a prayer group that meets here from 9:45 to 10 to pray, intercede for the service and so forth. If you're coming in before 10 o'clock, please be conscious and be careful and quiet if you could, so they can pray and there won't be any disruptions, and everybody will draw closer to the Lord. We're in a series called Wounds of the Spirit. I'm talking about, for the next few weeks, talking about the things we do to hinder, to hurt the Holy Spirit. Today we're talking about quenching the Spirit. Just going to read you one verse of Scripture, but we'll go from there and come back to it a time or two. Very short one. Do not quench the Spirit. Very, that's right to the point, isn't it? Do not quench the Spirit. I grill out probably 3 times a month, usually grilling. But I only barbecue 4 or 5 times a year, usually New Year's, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, holidays, things like that. Last year I was barbecuing, and my cooker, it's got a hot spot right there close to where the fire is. And so if you got a lot of stuff in there, that stuff gets done quicker than the other. And so I got real smart, and I said, I'm going to put a piece of aluminum foil there so it don't let the ones on the top two racks get so hot and get done so much quicker. And so I put some aluminum foil there to keep the heat from rising up there on the edge. And I'd been out there about 5 hours, just fixing to take them up. And the ribs or whatever was up on the top rack was dripping down on that aluminum foil, and it puddled up. I went inside and came right back out, and the whole thing was on fire. It was just a blaze, and so that was very crunchy. After five or six hours, it was crunchy barbecue. I was this is probably 30 years ago, I was burning off some weeds in the fence row at the house, and I had my water hose and there just in case. It wasn't blowing too much or anything. It was dry. And lit it and was going okay. And the wind got up. And the fire was starting to get away from me. And it got out of the range of my hose. So I went and got some shovels and stuff. Was trying to beat it out. And I couldn't stay up with it. And it was going across the Pam and Greg's house. And I thought I was going to set the whole field on fire and burn up everybody's house. And Freddie Bell must have saw me or something. He come flying in there with a tractor and a drag or something, and he drug the whole thing out. I could have kissed him, but I took a good look at Freddie, and I didn't do that. Anyway, but it was a blessing to put out that fire. We got a lot of people in our church that make a living putting out fires. People that work with the fire department in some way, somehow. And they're a firefighter. I was doing some research on that this week. Said between 90 and 110 firemen every year die fighting fires. Most of them, though, don't die from the fire. They die from sudden cardiac death and all the stress and smoke and everything. FEMA estimates that about 213,000 fires a year, somewhere around 200 and something a year, are started by arsons intentionally, burn up millions of acres on purpose. They said 350,000 to 360,000 house fires take place about every year in America, resulting in an average of about 2,600 people dying because of the fire. Anybody in here got a smoke detector in their house? Okay. It goes off if you get too much smoke going there at the kitchen sometime. I read this. Fires are categorized in have different classifications. A Class A fire is a fire that starts from wood, paper, fabric, things like that. Class B, liquids or gas, like alcohol, ethylene, gasoline. Class C fires or electrical fires start from wiring, electronic equipment, and so forth. Class D start from metallic substances. And Class E are grease or oil fires. And they say those are the most difficult to deal with, the grease or the oil fires. The reason I said that, we're talking about putting out a fire today. the fire of the Spirit of God. It's called quenching the Spirit. I'm going to read you what that little phrase that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, what it says in some other translations. ESV translation says, do not quench the Spirit. The Message Bible says, do not suppress the Spirit. The HCSB translation says, do not stifle the Spirit. The CEV Bible says, don't turn away God's Spirit. The NIV version says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. So we're going to look at that today. One of the wounds of the Spirit. Last time we talked about grieving the Spirit. Today we're going to talk about quenching the Spirit. All right, so let's go to the book of Thessalonians. And let's look at the city. Several weeks ago, we talked about Paul was in Philippi. And he was preaching the gospel, cast the demon out of a young girl, caused an uproar. They end up throwing him and Silas in jail. They were singing praises to God. At midnight, God set them free. The jailer got saved and his household. Anyway, when Paul left Philippi, he went on down the road, went through a couple of towns and stopped at a place called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a pretty good-sized town. Paul usually took the gospel to bigger towns, bigger cities. He didn't just go and stop at every little hole in the road. If he was coming to Florida, he'd have probably stopped in Jacksonville, in Orlando, maybe Gainesville, Tampa, and places like that, and where the most people were, so then to get the gospel out from there to the surrounding areas. But Thessalonica was a pretty good-sized town. Now, he got there in Acts chapter 17. He stayed there 3 Sabbath days, so it was either 2 or 3 weeks, and stayed there and preached the gospel to them. Now, this letter here to 1 Thessalonians that we're looking at, Paul wrote 2 letters back to these people, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in both of those letters, he spends a lot of time talking about the coming of the Lord. They had a lot of questions they didn't understand about the coming of the Lord, and he spent a lot of time dealing with that subject there in these 2 letters. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where our text is, he sounds just like a preacher that's been preaching and he's running out of time. And he's up against the clock, so he's got a few more minutes to go and he's got a lot to say. So you'll just notice that at the very end of this chapter, he's just giving little short statements. Like in verse 16, it's only 2 words. Verse 17, 3 words. Verse 19, 4 words. Verse 20, 3 words. I mean, he's just, boom, getting it out as quick as he can. And that seems to be what he's doing. In our text, he says, quench not the Spirit. Now, it seems like that he just said that out of nowhere, but it's really tied into some of the other scriptures after that. Verse 20 and 21, he said this. After he said, quench not the Spirit, he said, despise not prophesying or prophesyings, and prove all things, hold fast, which is good. We all know there were prophets in the Old Testament. We got prophetic books. There's major prophets, minor prophets. And they were God's spokesman. God would speak to them. They would speak to the people. And God would tell them plus or minus or positive or negative what they were doing and how they needed to correct it. People didn't like that all the time. Sometimes they'd jail the prophet or kill the prophet. But they were God's spokesman with a message from God. Now, prophesying and prophets are in the New Testament also. There's a few times we see them in the epistles. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. It's one of the 5-fold ministry gifts. Now, therefore, I think I give you the wrong scripture there. There's 5-fold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And once again, I've typed the wrong scripture up there. Anyway, so there is a gift of a prophet, a spokesman for God, divine utterance, so forth. There's also a gift of prophecy. You'll find in 1 Corinthians where it talks about gifts of prophecy and word of wisdom, knowledge, tongues, interpretation, tongues, and so forth. And so these are divine utterances of God. So he mentioned there, don't despise prophesying or prophecies and so forth. All right, here's the difficulty. Here's what's going on. In those days, when Paul's preaching at Thessalonica or anywhere else, he can't say to them, turn to the book of Acts chapter 12 and let me tell you something. Or turn to the Gospel of Mark or anything like that. They didn't have the Bible in those days. And the Bible was being written during that first century. Now, Thessalonians was one of the earlier books, but these books were not being written. So if somebody prophesied, you didn't have anything to judge it by, so to speak. You just, and people usually fall in one category or the other. We tend to be out of balance a lot of times. People go to extremes when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit and prophesying and things like that. Some people say, well, I don't know what he just said had to be from God because that's a man of God. That's a preacher. That's a pastor. So I'm going to take it as God's word. Not necessarily. Just because they're a preacher doesn't mean they're speaking for God. And John said this, don't be gullible for everything you hear. He said this in 1 John 4:1-4, listen. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he tells one group of people, when it comes to prophesying or people that claim to be speaking for the Spirit of God, don't be gullible. There's some people that aren't speaking what God wants you to say, and so forth. So don't be gullible and just swallow everything you get. Judge it a little bit. That's one extreme. The other extreme, some people go the other extreme. They'll say, well, just to be safe, let's don't pay no attention to none of it. Let's just despise all of it. Let's just be on the safe side. Let's don't give any of it any hearing at all. That way we'll be safe. And so they shy away from it at all. That's not true either. You don't want to be gullible, and you don't want to say, I'm not listening to any of it, because some of it could be false. There's a balance. You understand what I'm saying? One old boy saw his buddy at downtown. He said, I heard that you got a job at the bank. He said, yeah, but I lost it. He said, what happened? He said, well, my first day on the job, I was a teller, and a woman come in there and told me her name, and she said, I'd like for you to check my balance. And I pushed on her, and she fell over, and they fired me. Anyway, that's not the balance we're talking about. We're talking about a balance when you're rightly dividing the Word of God. You need to have a proper balance. Don't be gullible, and don't be somebody that just doesn't listen to anything. Just throw it all out. Now, what are ways that we quench the Spirit of God? So that's what we're talking about. That's going to be the rest of this message is going to be about. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit is a gentle person. I was going to say a gentleman, but he's not a man, but he's gentle. He does not override your will. He will put pressure on you. Lightly. He's going to put pressure on you to let you know he's speaking to you or wants you to do something or whatever. It's almost like if you're standing in a crowd and somebody's up there on stage and they call, so-and-so, would you come up here? And the person don't want to, and you just kind of help them on the side, the back, and say, go on up there. That's what he does. You don't do this, and people do all that. You don't do that, and the Holy Spirit ain't going to do that. He's going to give you gentle pressure and see if you're going to respond, because he wants us to respond because we love him, we want to obey, we want to do his will, and so forth. And if he was going to override our will and make you do something, he'd override everybody's will, because he's not willing for anybody to perish. He would just take everybody and everybody get saved. So he's gentle. So anyway, and whenever he gently nudges you or puts pressure on you, whatever word you want, and we don't do it, we don't do what he's wanting us to do, and we're going to look at the things he wants us to do that we can quench, then that is quenching the Spirit. Now, let me give you a little more powerful scripture in the Old Testament, but just kind of to make a point. Psalm 78:41, it says, yet and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, the Israelites never trusted God a lot of times, and they quit believing him, and they wouldn't trust him, and it limited what God wanted to do. Almost like because of their unbelief in the town of Nazareth when Jesus went back home, he couldn't do many mighty miracles there because they hindered him. They limited him. They quenched him. They would not let him. So that's what we're talking about. grieving the Holy Spirit is when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you. We talked about the things in us. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do things through you that He wants to get done. All right, so let's look at it. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you four ways that we quench Him. I'm not saying this is the case for all. There's more than this. But these are broad cases, and they could all possibly fit under these four categories. We quench the Holy Spirit when we don't allow Him to guide us. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God wants to guide us. He wants to guide our steps. He wants to tell us places to go, where not to go, and so on and so forth. I told Tony I was going to talk about him. Tony and Sue are fishing today. They went down, I'm not even sure where they went to, but that's the only day that the guide could take them. Tony's got a bucket list, and his bucket list grows all the time. Once he accomplished something, he don't want to do it again. He wants to go to something else. Well, he had a bucket list a few weeks ago. He wanted to go catch a rooster fish. Here's what a rooster fish looks like. That's not in Orange Lake, so don't go out there and try to get one of those. But anyway, that's off the coast, the western coast in the Pacific Ocean. I think they might have went to Costa Rica to try to catch that, and they went and fished hard for 2 or 3 days. I think Sue caught a sailfish, but he didn't catch his rooster fish. That was on his bucket list. Today he's going after permit. But anyway, can you imagine you're going to pay a guide to take you fishing to catch something that you really always wanted to catch, and you get there, and you're going to, I don't know what you're paying the guy, but you're going to pay him to take you out there, put you on the fish, hopefully, and you got a chance to catch one. Can you imagine if when Tony got there, the guy says, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going to go, and this is how we're going to catch them. Tony said, well, I've already got the equipment to catch them. And the guy says, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I've caught most of my fish all my life on a cane pole. And I've had great success with that. I get me a cork and put it up there about 6 feet from the hook, and I've got a big bucket of red wigglers. I brought them. I'm going to do this, and I've caught most of my fish in my lifetime that way. Now, most of us say, what an idiot. That's stupid. It's not any more stupid than somebody telling God, I know what I'm doing. You let me make the decisions on this when He's trying to guide us. Trying to guide and give us direction and trying to lead us in a certain direction. Now, one of the great examples of God's guidance was, we talked about before in Acts chapter 16, Paul's going on a missionary journey, and he went to a place called Troas, and he wants to go on north into Asia Minor, which is Turkey. But the Spirit of God didn't want him to go there. The Spirit of God wanted him to go west into Greece, Macedonia. And he wanted to go, and the Lord stopped him, and he tried to go this way, and the Lord stopped him. He kept closing doors and stuff like that. He's trying to find out what God wants him to do, and he finally got the Macedonian call, and he went towards Greece. But here's the thing. Many of you are thinking, and I would think this sometimes too, what difference does it make where he goes? He's going to tell people about Jesus. Doesn't matter where he goes. Just go. No. Yes, he was going to tell people about Jesus, but God said, I want you to go tell these people about Jesus. I don't want you going that way. He said, does it really matter? Yes. Why does it matter that we listen to his guidance? Because God knows what he's doing. God sees the end from the beginning. God's so far ahead of us, and most of us would pat ourselves on the back. As long as I'm going somewhere, God will be happy. It doesn't matter where I go. I don't have to listen to him anymore about that. I'm just doing what he told me to do. I'm following the Great Commission. I'm taking the gospel. No, God says, now I want you to take it here. All right, so that's what was going on. Now, Paul might have thought, I missed it. When he got to Philippi, he ends up in jail, gets to Thessalonica, he ends up stirring up a mob. He goes to Athens, causes problems. Everywhere he went, he was having problems. But he was still going where God told him to go. Now, there's a lot of people have a different view on this than I do. I've always struggled with this one subject. Does God have a perfect will and a permissive will? And that means God's perfect will is to do this. If you don't do this, he will settle if you'll do this. That's his permissive will. He'll permit you to do that even though he'd rather you do this. I've always struggled with that concept because I thought you're either doing God's will or you're not doing God's will. But, you know, one way or another, I don't know if that's the case or not, but maybe he does have a permissive will and a perfect will. If he does, here's how it would look. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. He was in God's will because God called him to preach the gospel, so he was in the will of God. But if he'd have went north the way he wanted to go instead of the way God told him to go, was guiding him to go, he would have been in God's will, but he certainly wouldn't have been in God's perfect will. God wanted him to go a certain direction. So anyway, whenever the Spirit of God's trying to guide us and trying to say this, that, and we are stubborn and do it our way and want to go away and don't pay no attention to that, you're quenching the Spirit of God. You're limiting and you're hindering what he's trying to do. He sees what he wants to accomplish. That's one of the areas where you can quench him, when you're not allowing him to guide you when he's trying to. Now, I'm not being silly on this. I don't wake up every day and say, Holy Spirit, what should I put on today? What should I wear? What should I eat today? Where should I get gas today? I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But God will guide us, and he will lead us into certain ways if we'll open up, look to him to do that. Here's another way you can quench the Spirit of God. When we don't allow him to speak, we don't allow him to guide us, we don't allow him to speak through us, to us, through us, or whatever. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. This is the love chapter, and this is winding it up a little bit. Love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, talking about speaking in tongues, they'll speak, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, there are some churches that believe the gifts of the Spirit, you know, whether it's tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, wisdom, and things like this, that's found in 1 Corinthians 12, those things were for a certain time in church history. And they're not applicable today. Miracles and things like that. Here's the way I'll just condense it for you. The only time in church history in the New Testament, there was a time when there was no Bible, the first century basically. And while there was no Bible, then we needed these sign gifts and things like that. But now that we've got the Bible, they would say, if that which is perfect has come, now we've got the completion in the New Testament, so we don't need those things anymore. So those have passed away, and they say tongues has passed away and all these other things. That's the teaching of many churches. And I'm not saying it's right, but that's how they come up with that. They're saying that was a unique period in history. Now that we've got the Word of God, we don't need these signs and all these things. We go by the Word of God, and the gifts are no longer prevalent. Okay. Well, I'm here to tell you this. We still need the Holy Ghost today. We need Him to speak. We need His anointing. We need His help. We need Him to teach us. We need Him to guide us. We need His power. We need this and that. A lot of people say this. Yeah, but when you're talking about people speaking in tongues, prophesying, interpreting, and all these different things that go on in the Spirit, sometimes people are in the flesh. I agree. I agree 100% with that. What are you going to do about that? There are times when the gifts are abused, misused. There are times when people claim to be speaking under the direction of the Spirit of God, and it's not the Spirit of God. There's time when people get in the flesh. There's time when people are emotional, but it's not necessarily of God. What are we going to do about that? Some people say, well, let's just play it safe and get rid of all that and don't take a chance. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. I've heard some sorry preaching in my life because I was the one doing it. but I'm not going to get rid of preaching, are you? I've heard some sorry singers in my life. Couldn't carry a tune in a 50-gallon bucket. But we're not going to get rid of singing. I've seen people do a terrible job trying to witness, and they got things all messed up. But we're not going to get rid of witnessing. And just because there's some people that are abusing their liberty in the Spirit of God, we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So we need to just take note of that. Here's the thing is, God works through imperfect people. Aren't you glad? Or we none of us have a chance, would we? He uses imperfect people. Sometimes people get out of order. Some people mean well, but they miss things. Some people get in the flesh, start in the spirit, get in the flesh, whatever. There's a lot of things, because that's who God has to work with. What's the answer to that? Because we don't want to quench the spirit and say, don't do any of that, because that's terrible. I'll say this, talking about fishing again. I grew up eating a lot of fish. My buddy Andy brings me some redfish a lot. But grew up, what fishing I did was brim fishing. Those were panfish, you know, whether it's bluegill or stump knocker or shell cracker or red bellied or whatever. When I say panfish, they're not all that big, so we cook them whole. We don't fillet them out. They ain't enough to fillet. So when you cook them whole, what do you have to do? You have to eat the meat and pick out the bones, which that's no problem to me too much. I like to eat fast. That's my only problem. But that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Look what he said. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Test it. If it's not lining up with the scripture, the word of God, it ain't of God. And if it isn't, hold on to what's good and throw the rest away. Take the bones, throw them out, and hold on to what's right. So anyway, you can quench the Spirit of God not only by not letting Him guide you, but you can quench the Spirit of God by not allowing Him to speak when He wants to speak. It could be a message in tongues or something like that, or it could be something like this. I want you to go over and talk to Joe and witness to him. And you don't do it. You're quenching the Spirit of God who's trying to get you to speak. Okay, number three. You quench the Spirit of God when you don't use the gifts that He's placed within you. And I'm going to talk about a little different thing here today. On this one. James chapter 3. Look at this. James said this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now you underline those words. A teacher is going to receive a stricter judgment. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man or a mature Christian, able also to bridle the whole body." Okay, in James's day, everybody wanted to be a teacher, a rabbi. We don't have that problem in our church. I got it's like pulling teeth to get somebody to teach sometimes. But everybody wanted to be a rabbi or be a teacher. Why? Because they were held in high esteem. And people looked up to them and honored them, almost like President Trump was over there in the Middle East and they were honoring him and all that. That's the way they viewed teachers. And there was a saying that your mother brought you into this world, and a teacher, a man of God, helping bring you into the next world. And so they held them in high esteem. So everybody wanted to be a teacher. And so James is having to do just the opposite of what we do. He's having to say, everybody doesn't need to be a teacher just because you want to be, because you're going to be held to a high standard if that's your gift, if that's what God's doing. So a lot of people say, well, that's why I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to be held to a high standard like that. Well, let me think about this for just a second. I agree. I understand. You don't want to be a teacher, even if God put that on you, because you don't want to be held to a high standard. Well, if God's called you and gifted you to be a teacher and you're not a teacher, you're going to have to answer to God for that too. So which way do you want to answer to God? Either way, you're going to have to answer to Him. Anyway, but when you don't, if God's gifted you or given you the talent or whatever to do something, and you don't do what He's gifted you or talented you to do, then you're quenching what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You're not letting Him guide you. You're not letting Him speak through you. You're not letting Him use you the way He empowered you. When Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, He gave gifts unto men. And a lot of people are not using their gift, and that's quenching the Spirit of God. Here's a fourth one. You quench the Holy Spirit when we don't express our worship through Him. Okay, we all know the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments have to do with our worship to God and our relationship to God. Have no other gods before me. In other words, don't give your worship to some other god in your life. The second one, don't make any graven image and so forth. That says don't try to worship the true God in a false way, in a way that he doesn't receive it or accept it. Now, we've all been to formal churches, casual churches, big churches, little churches, country churches, city churches, growing churches, dying churches. But there's not a pile out there of great worshiping churches where God's given the glory. Somebody said we ought to call most of the churches the church of the nine lepers. Remember the story where Jesus healed 10 lepers? One came back and gave him praise, and the other nine went on their way. There's a lot of people been touched by God, but they don't come to give him the praise and worship that he's deserving of. Did y'all hear me? Is my microphone on? Okay. Okay. Here's what's going on. In John chapter 4, it was a hot day. Jesus is going through Samaria. They didn't go through Samaria. They'd go around Samaria, but he was going through Samaria. He stopped off at a well. He sent the disciples in the town to get groceries. He's sitting there by a well, and a Samaritan woman comes there to draw water from the well. He asked her for some water, and she said, "Why are you talking to me? Jews hate the Samaritans," and so forth, and struck up a conversation. They were having a nice little conversation until all of a sudden he said, "You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband." So she changed the subject. Said, "Well, let's talk about worship." She said, "How come y'all worship in Jerusalem, and we worship here and all this?" And here's what he said. When she was trying to elude the topic, he said, "Lady, the hour cometh when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now listen, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What do you mean worship God in spirit? Well, he could be talking about the human spirit has to worship God. You know, we worship God physically with our hands and voices and things. But really what's worshiping God is our spirit. And he also is talking about the Holy Spirit. If our worship is not energized and led and motivated by the Holy Spirit, then it's not worship that God's accepting or acceptable to God. It's more flesh, or God doesn't accept it. It's just like the book of Malachi. They were offering him up sacrifices of worship, and God says, "Quit giving me that. I don't want none of that. You're giving me sick animals, blind animals, stuff like that. You wouldn't even give that to the governor. And you're giving that to we in worship, and you think I'm going to accept that? I'm not going to accept it." So our worship has to be our spirit led by the Holy Spirit, giving God the praise, the glory, and honor that's due his name. If you don't do that, you're quenching the Spirit of God. Now let me say this. God does not accept everything that's called worship. Sister Edna Stokes won't remember this probably, but one time when we was at the farm supply store, she came down there and bought some chemicals or something. And we'd just gotten where we take credit cards. And she said, "Y'all don't take credit cards." I said, "Yes, we take credit cards. This is a big time outfit you're at, Sister Edna. This is just up there with Walmart and other places. We take anything they do." She said, "Oh, okay, well, here." She gave me a Discover card. I said, "But we don't accept that one." I had to eat those words. But God doesn't accept everything in the name of worship. And I'll tell you two types of worship that God doesn't accept that a lot of people give out. One is man-centered worship. Now, people are hungry for somebody to follow, somebody to give their love and attention to, idolize them, look up to them, and all this kind of stuff. You know, we laugh at people and say, "How can people carve out an image and worship an image? How can people worship other people?" A lot of our worship is man-centered. I heard this story a long time ago. There was a woman, I think it was Los Angeles, she went to Häagen-Dazs to get ice cream. And she ordered an ice cream cone. And when she turned around, standing there was Paul Newman. Now, Paul Newman was a heartthrob to many ladies in those days. It was Rock Hudson in the 60s, Paul Newman in the 70s, and Brad Pitt and all this, then Wayne Hoppin in the 2000s. Anyway, she turned around and it was Paul Newman. And she was all shook up. Anyway, she went on out to her car, was telling her friend about it or whatever. And she said, "I left my ice cream cone in there. I was so shook up." She went back to the counter, and she said, "I bought an ice cream cone, and I left it because when I saw Paul Newman." She said, no, you didn't. You put it in your purse. And there it was. That woman was shook up. We're not supposed to get so shook up over people that we want to worship people. Let me give you some scriptures here. Look, this is Cornelius, when Peter comes to bring the gospel to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, 25 and 30. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Wow. Peter lifted him up saying, get up, man. I'm a man also, just like you. And as he talked with him, the event went and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with for one reason or another. Bottom line, what I was trying to point out to in this was this. Hey, I'm a man just like you. Don't come here worshiping me. Look, here's another situation right here in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. Acts 14 said this. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, he healed a man, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. These are gods. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing this? Why are you worshiping us? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. See how they responded when people started giving them too much attention. One more scripture in Revelation 22, 8 and 9. This is John fixing to get a tour of heaven, John the Revelator, and here's what he said. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So John, even the apostle, is wanting to worship an angel. And then he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Okay, so if it's man-centered, it's not bringing God any glory. We sometimes put too much attention to man. Here's another one. This is a little more subtle. Might hit you closer to home. Me-centered. Many people have come to a worship service, and this is the way they come to worship. It's all about me. I hope the choir is going to entertain me today. I hope he's going to preach something that's going to be a blessing to me. I hope you're going to fix me, heal me, entertain me, meet my needs. Well, that's all right, but let me tell you something. We're not here to see who's dating who, who's did this and who's done that. We're here to not get, but give. You come to the house of God to give worship to God, to give encouragement and strength to your fellow brothers and sisters, to lift them up and things like that. And if you come to give, I guarantee you, you'll get every time you leave here. If you come here to get, what's this for me? You'll go home empty a lot of times. We're coming to give and give God the glory to His name. And if it's man-centered or me-centered too much, our worship's not acceptable to God. And you're quenching the Spirit of God who wants to unite us in our hearts in worship and praise to God. Let me wind this down and say this. Outside the country, an old country church, there was a country church that caught on fire. And the townspeople ran out there to put it out. They got it put out. And the pastor was so thankful that they saved the church. And he looked out there among the people that had been helping to put it out, and he saw a guy that was a drunkard, never been to church or anything. He said, Fred, I appreciate you coming out here. I've been trying to reach you for 20, 30 years, and you've never been to this church. Fred said, that's because this is the first time I've seen a church on fire. Unfortunately, that might be the case a lot of times. When you're quenching the Spirit, you're putting out the fire of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to give you one little minute and a half clip. This is a clip I got somebody sent or whatever to me. Gets close to home. There's a little baby, just got born, and has died. Not breathing. And this is a doctor trying to bring it back to life. Beautiful sound, wasn't it? I tell you what, here's the point I wanted to make. We're born of the Spirit of God when you give your heart to Jesus. Any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. He's just like, in many ways, that doctor represents. Encouraging, strengthening, working with us gently, putting pressure on us, trying to use us to bring glory, to help guide our life, to direct our steps and paths, to get us to speak, to help us to worship. He's not here to beat us over the head. And if we don't let Him do what He wants to do, He very gently steps aside, lets us do it our way, and we see the consequences many times. I want you to stand with me. I want you to make your way down front, if you would, as we close out. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. Don't hinder. Don't limit. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn. Don't be determined you'll do it your way. You've got a better plan. Be open. Be sensitive. Let Him guide you from everything through life to your worship and praise. May He unite our hearts together in worship. Would you just take a moment and say, God, Holy Spirit, please have Your way in me. Forgive me. Forgive me for the times I quench You, the times You push me a little bit in the back and I push back and say no. The times You say, go say this, and I say no. The times You try to direct me, the things You've given me in my life and I don't use them for Your glory. And even the times I come to church and see who's going to bless me, and we're not thinking about blessing the one who set us free from the path of sin. God, we give You praise, glory, and honor. We pray as a church, may we be not only people that would grieve You, but also not quench You, not stand in the way of Your direction, Your will, Your paths, Your strength. Would you just lift your hands right now and say, Father, have Your way in me. Forgive me. Let me be more sensitive to You than ever before, Lord. May I not quench and put out the fire that You've placed within my soul. May I be more sensitive than ever before to the steps, to the voice, to the plan and purpose of God. And may my eyes be completely tuned to You when it comes to the house of God and the things of God. May I give You the praise and glory that is truly due Your wonderful name. Holy Spirit, have Your way in us. Have Your way in us. Forgive us when we fail You, and we will. We're clay, we're people. But Lord, help us to realize You're not kicking us. You're helping us get back up and go again. May we do that, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, for the glory and honor of our Lord, and through the power and purpose of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Make that your prayer and make that a part of your life. I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. I want to be used by Him. God bless you. Brother Chester's coming to speak tonight. Please come back. Brother Chester's going to bring the word to us.